Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast, recorded February 9th, 2020. This week's sermon, James, Faith Grows from Trials, by Carrie Eck.
Turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. The Bridger Wilderness area is located in Wyoming and consists of 428,000 acres or 669 square miles of mountains, lakes, and forests. No motorized or mechanized vehicles are allowed in this wilderness area, including bicycles. There are no roads, no buildings located at the Bridger Wilderness area. There are over 600 miles of hiking trails, so hiking and camping and fishing and hunting are allowed if a person has the proper permit. Now, I just want to emphasize, this is a wilderness area. Are you with me here? So, having said that, here's some actual comments given on survey cards by those who spent time in this beautiful park, okay? One person said after being there, please avoid building trails that go uphill. This person must have been a close relative. They said, chairlifts need to be in some places so we can get to the wonderful views without having to hike to them. This person said, please pave the trails so they can be snowplowed during the winter. This intelligent individual said, there are too many rocks in the mountains. This one said, please spray the wilderness to rid it of bugs, leeches, spiders, and mosquitoes. And there are a lot of others, but I'll close with this one. The places where trails do not exist are not well marked. Yeah, just think about that one for a little bit. Yeah. Americans aren't too keen on pain and discomfort. While many of us consider ourselves blessed when we escape trials, James suggests in this week's reading that we should derive joy from our trials. Why would we do that? Because as our text suggests to us, our suffering is where we usually experience our greatest growth. It's in the midst of our suffering that we usually bring God his greatest glory. Jesus both taught us and he showed us that giving God glory should be far more important to any of us and all of us than our own personal happiness. Christ followers are often devoted to educating people on the undeserved privileges of God's forgiveness, the undisputed blessings enjoyed by those who follow God's commands and God's laws, the indescribable wonder of eternal life and more. But the fact remains, God does some of his greatest work in the midst of our trials. Some of life's best lessons are learned in the classroom of suffering. Our troubles are often the greatest opportunities that we have to give God the glory that he deserves. So, let's look at these verses in the letter of James that deal with suffering, beginning with chapter 1. Verse 2, anybody get a chance to read through all five chapters of James this week? Raise your hands. Raise them high. Okay, good. Start it all over. We can do that again this week. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Verse 12. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Chapter 5, verse 7. Dear brothers and sisters, Be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. For examples of patience in suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. If you'll turn your bulletin over there to the back, James tells us, first of all, that trials are a common reality. Back in the day when waterbeds were an in thing, some of you remember those days? How many of you had waterbeds? Anybody still have a waterbed today? Yeah, okay. So back in the day, I noticed that those who raised their hands were all a little bit older people. I get that. Betty and her husband Everett realized they purchased this new waterbed, and they realized they didn't have a hose to fill up their new waterbed with water. So Everett ran to the hardware store, purchased a garden hose. They attached one end of the hose to the bed, which is what you do, ran the hose through their apartment to the kitchen, and they attached the other end of the hose to the kitchen faucet. They turned the water on. They left for about an hour. What? I haven't said anything yet. I can tell a lot of you have had water beds. Not until they returned after an hour to see how full of water, or how much water was in the bed, did Betty and Everett discover that Everett had purchased a sprinkler hose. Now you can, oh yeah. There are some days when life is good, and we feel like we don't have any cares in the world, like a pigeon sitting on a statue, right? You know? And then there are other days when life is messy, and we feel like the statue the pigeons are resting on, if you know what I'm saying. Jesus warned us, in this world, you will experience troubles. Jesus did not use the word may, as though some would experience trials and others would escape from them. Jesus said trials are an inevitable experience for each and every one of us. Sometimes God's blessings shine on those who are evil as well as those who are good. And sometimes the rains pour down on the righteous and the unrighteous as well. Sometimes our sufferings are a predictable consequence of choices that we've made. And at other times, our sufferings are a result from decisions that others have made that have directly impacted and affected us. Sometimes our trials are physical in nature, and at other times, our trials are spiritual in nature. Sometimes our troubles are a natural result of the fact that we are finite people living in a temporary world. And then other times our troubles are a natural result of the fact that we are Christ-centered believers living in a secular world. Like Jesus, James uses the word when in chapter 1 and verse 2 here, not the word if. Because James knew that trials are a universal experience. The word translated in chapter 1 and verse 2 as encounter or experience is the same word that Jesus uses in Luke chapter 10 and verse 30. It was in Luke 10 and verse 30 that Jesus described a man who is on his way to Jericho, and he is violently overtaken by thieves. In other words, when we expect trials to come our way, we anticipate that we're going to have them, There are times when they still swoop down on us quickly and suddenly and harshly. And the fact of the matter is, every one of us here this morning can comprise a list of difficulties that we've encountered and experienced and hardships that we've had over our lives, bills that stretched us so tight, difficulties in our marriage, difficulties with our kids, difficulties at work, health worries that make our daily routines painful, vehicles, cars that won't work, repair projects at home that we can't afford, difficulties with our friends, the death of loved ones. And believe me, friends, I when I say this, I get it. I understand. My wife and I have had our share of trials just like everybody else here this morning. So James is writing to all of us. Our faith in God does not exempt us from trials. In fact, our suffering and persecution that Christians undergo sometimes is a direct result of our faith in God. Sometimes it's a result of the fact that we are not going to participate in the world's immorality. It's a result of the fact that we believe there are some things that are right and some things that are wrong, and that we choose to live by God's word. And as a result, sometimes we're going to experience the difficulties and trials as a result of our faith in Jesus Christ. The great apostle Paul said and spoke of facing death time and time again, dangers at sea, dangers while on dry ground. Paul spoke of opposition from his fellow Jews and opposition from the Gentiles. Paul said there were times when he was without food and times where he was without shelter. Three times Paul pleaded with God to remove, it was either some kind of a physical illness or sickness that he had, or a physical pain, or it might have been a painful person, I don't know. But all three times God promised Paul to provide him the strength that he needed to overcome those afflictions rather than removing the affliction itself. So what I'm saying is that every one of us here, all of us, have experienced trials and hardships and troubles, and in many cases, you're going through some right now. Scripture affirms that. God understands that. And James tells us that trials bring us closer to God. When we no longer feel adequate to bear up under our burdens, when we've run out of ideas on how to solve our problems, when we are mentally and physically and spiritually at the end of what we can do to keep going, only then do we realize how much we need God. Only then do we understand that God is all we've ever needed the entire time. Only then does the wisdom of trusting in God and leaning totally on Him make sense. The great Bible preacher of the 20th century, Vance Havner, once said, and I quote, "Sometimes your medicine bottle has the words printed on it, 'Shake well before using.' Sometimes God has to shake us well before we can be used." Dr. Martin DeHaan wrote in his book entitled Broken Things, Why We Suffer. He said at that time when he wrote the book that a bar of steel was worth $5. When that ordinary steel was made into horseshoes, its value doubled to $10. But when that same $5 bar of steel was melted and manufactured into needles, it was worth $350. And he said, at that time, that same $5 bar of steel was melted and made into delicate springs for expensive watches, its worth grew to more than $250,000. So a common bar of steel at that time worth $5 finds its worth expanding, growing every time it passes through a furnace, every time it is hammered and beaten and pounded and cut and finished and polished. And likewise, the greater our suffering, the more our faith can grow. The more opportunity we have to shine for God. Henry Ward Beecher once said that our trials are the anvil God uses to shape us and to mold us for higher and greater things. In the verses that we read, James shares at least three ways trials bring us closer to God. Not to say that there aren't more, but at least three that James highlights here for us. He says, trials give us, first of all, a greater patience. Is there anyone here who could stand to grow in the area of patience? All of us. Wise person once said, and I'm quoting, patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in a woman. Never in a man. I've yet to meet an individual who said they had all the patience they needed. The Apostle Paul wrote that genuine love demonstrates patience. In other words, how good are we at listening to someone else without interrupting, without commenting, or without judging? How patient are we with other individuals or with a business that has yet to complete a task assigned to it that doesn't fit our time schedule? Paul also wrote in Galatians chapter 5, the increasing evidence of patience in our lives is one way we can know that God's Holy Spirit is molding and shaping our character. James says a farmer tills the soil, plants the seed, fertilizes the plants, and then patiently waits for the rains to fall at the proper time, the sun to shine with the proper amount of light, so the crop will yield its optimum growth. And it's not until the harvest that the farmer knows for sure what kind of a yield that he or she has received. Patience is like a character muscle that will only grow when it's used. Bill Gothard has said, quote, patience is accepting a difficult situation without giving God a deadline in which to solve it. Why is that? Because ultimately patience requires totally trusting God. Patience requires trusting His wisdom, His ways, and His timetable. And the truth of the matter is, most of us feel better about the odds of success in any given situation if we're in control. Somehow we feel like when we're in control, we can make sure things go the way that we want it to go. And that's why God reminds us, my ways and my thoughts are not the same as yours. My ways and my thoughts, my timetable, they're higher, they're greater than yours. Why can't we just learn to trust God? His ways, His thoughts, His timetable. Why do we get so impatient? I mean, truth of the matter is, our impatience gets us in trouble time and time again. Reminds me of the photographer for a national magazine assigned to take pictures of this large forest fire, and smoke was preventing him at the scene from taking the pictures, so the photographer frantically called his home office, persuaded them to rent a plane that could fly over the fire And the editor assured the photographer, "The plane will be waiting for you at the airport." Soon as he arrives at this small rural airport, the photographer spots the plane warming up there on the runway, just as the editor had promised. He jumps into the plane with his equipment. He says, "Let's go, let's go." Pilot taxis down the runway, lifts the plane into the air. The photographer says, "Fly over the north side of the fire." And you know how it is. You got to shout amidst the noise of the engine and the plane. "Make three or four level passes." Now, the pilot seemed a little bit hesitant and asked the question, "Why?" Well, the photographer is kind of upset for even having to answer this question, because "I'm a photographer, and that's what photographers do. They take pictures." And after a long pause, the pilot asks, "Are you saying you're not the flight instructor?" See, impatience can get us in trouble, can't it? Frank pointed out last week that faith isn't really faith unless it's accompanied by actions. But even actions based upon our faith in God must first be preceded by prayers that are trusting in God's desire to supply our needs, in God's power to change human hearts, and God's wisdom to solve our problems. Our suffering is oftentimes the exercise that we need to develop that spiritual muscle of patience. We've all heard it said before, God is never too early. God is never too late. God is always what? On time. Always. Our trials are our opportunities to grow our faith in God and show our faith in God to others. So trials give us a greater patience. They also give us an enduring perseverance. One of the most anticipated boxing matches of the 20th century took place on November 25th of 1980 at the Superdome in New Orleans, Louisiana. It was a rematch between Sugar Ray Leonard and Roberto Duran. Duran had won the previous fight between the two, and he was favored to win the second time around as well. At that time, Roberto Duran had a record of 72 wins with only one loss. He had won his last 41 straight boxing matches. Now, as the fight goes along, their rematch is very close according to the judges' scorecards. And in the eighth round, Roberto Duran did the unthinkable. He turns to the referee and he speaks two words: "No mas." Those of you who know French, Spanish. What does the word "no mas" mean? No more. I quit. He wasn't injured at the time. Didn't have any cuts. He was just frustrated. The fight hadn't gone the way that he wanted, so he quit. You know, he would go on to win ultimately 103 boxing matches. He would be the world boxing champ in four different weight classes. Nevertheless, when the name of Roberto Duran is mentioned today, for those who are alive at the time, oftentimes the first thing that we think of are the two words, "No mas." No more. I quit. I know we've all had times when we feel like quitting. There were an estimated 1,400,000 suicide attempts in the United States in the year 2017. Sometimes we feel like quitting our job. Sometimes we feel like quitting school. Sometimes we feel like quitting our marriage. Sometimes we feel like quitting our medical treatments. Sometimes we feel like quitting life. And so in James chapter 5, he points out the example of Job. Now, when we go back to the Old Testament book of Job, and we read there, in what some people have estimated might have been just 1, maybe 2 hours, Job receives the news, first of all, that his 500 teams of oxen, 500 female donkeys have been stolen. 7,000 sheep have been destroyed by lightning. His 3,000 camels were stolen. A storm destroyed the house where his 7 sons and 3 daughters were having a banquet, killing them all, as well as but a handful of his servants. And in spite of everything that he had lost in that short amount of time, Job demonstrated an amazing maturity and patience, declaring, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, I want to tell you this morning, Job did not find joy in the trials themselves. Oh, wow, look, I get to go through trials. Job found joy in the knowledge that God's presence and God's power would sustain him even in the midst of those trials. But his faith was tested even more. Some kind of a painful disease, so painful that Job would scrape himself with the edges of pottery in order to relieve or find relief from that pain. And this went on for many days, maybe weeks. Even Job's wife encouraged her husband to curse God. "Just curse God so God will take your life and put you out of misery." Even then, Job responded by asking, "Shall we accept only good from God and not adversity?" And as this disease continued on for many more weeks, maybe even months, his closest friends questioned Job's integrity. And it was during that time that Job needed not just patience, but perseverance. Oh, sometimes he questioned God's ways. Fortunately, our God is big enough to allow our questions as we grow in our faith and through our trials. And because Job's faith in God persevered, later his family, his fortune were restored to him by God. I'm just saying that God knows there are times when we're going to want to quit. He knows that. The Greek word translated perseverance describes a plant that's thriving in a harsh environment. There are going to be times when we go through trials and our faith is going to waver. Times when we wonder why God is doing what he's doing or why he's not responding in the way that we think he should. But we got to persevere. We refuse to give up. And the reason we refuse to give up is because we believe there is something greater on the other side of those trials. Paul writes, "We do not lose heart, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. These present sufferings," Paul says, "they aren't worth comparing to the glory that someday God is going to reveal for us on the other side of this life." Grandmother Cha Sa-soon. Pretty good. Korean, right? Lived in a remote village in South Korea. She'd always wanted to drive, but she didn't even try to get a driver's license until she was in her 60s. Grandma Sa-soon failed the actual road test 4 times. Worse than that, this elderly lady failed the written part of her driver's test, not once, not twice, not even 10 times. She flunked the written portion of her driver's test 949 times. Not until the 950th time did this grandmother receive a passing grade on her written driver's exam. By then, The entire country of South Korea knew about her story and her persistence. The whole country celebrated with her. Grandma Sassoon became a national hero. Kia gave her a car. Grandma Sassoon appeared in a television commercial, all because she refused to give up. The lesson? The Bible is filled with promises, God's promises, to those who persevere, keep their eyes on the goal. Patience over a long period of time must eventually turn into perseverance. And the more difficult our trials, the greater our reward when we endure to the end. So James says that our trials produce within us a greater patience, an enduring perseverance, and finally a lasting peace. For a few brief moments, the Apostle Peter did what no human being had ever done before. No human being has ever done since. He walked on water. And how did Peter do it? He did it by focusing his eyes on the only one who can still the storms, Jesus Christ. And when Peter took his eyes off of Jesus and saw the storm, he sank. Before Jesus left his disciples and returned to heaven, he gave them both a promise and a present. Don't ever let your hearts be afraid. You trust in God. Trust also in me, he said. I'm going to leave you with a gift, the Holy Spirit. He will live in you. He will give you a peace of mind the world simply doesn't possess. The Apostle Paul got it, because Paul would later write something very similar. Don't worry about anything, Paul said. Instead, pray about everything. You tell God what you need, and then you thank him for what he's done. And when you do, you will experience a peace from God beyond anything this world can even begin to comprehend. I'm telling you, because I know, Satan wants us to focus on our problems. Jesus wants us to focus on him and the peace that he gives us when we give him our problems. The author of Hebrews reminds us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the one who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Peter's example reminds us we can either doubt and we can sink under the weight of our problems and sufferings, or we can focus our eyes on Jesus, persevere through our trials and troubles, rise above our problems, and know an eternal peace the world doesn't get. Apollo 13 was launched from Kennedy Space Center on April 11th of 1970. It was to be the third mission to land on the moon. 2 days into the mission, an explosion occurred in the oxygen tanks, threatening the lives of the three astronauts on board. As everyone at Mission Control panicked about what they were certain would result in the loss of these lives of these three astronauts, Eugene Krantz, the mission director, gathers these bright minds of his mission control crew and engineers together, and he asks the only appropriate question at that moment. What do we have on board the ship that's good? When we're facing what seems to us at the time insurmountable odds, when the trials and the troubles of this life are threatening to overwhelm us, the only question worth asking in that moment is this: what do we know about God that's good? Faith is believing that all of God's promises are good. Faith is believing that God eventually is going to right all that is wrong in this world. And faith is believing there is a crown of life after this world awaiting those who persevere under their trials to the very end. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. My goodness, it is powerful. It speaks to every experience that we have. And even now, you know the trials and the troubles and the sufferings that we have been through, that we're going through right now. You know. And somehow, Holy Spirit, you are able to take that which has been inspired and written for all of us and make it applicable to the very situations that we are going through. God, I know. We're all tempted to give up from time, to quit under the burdens that we bear. But Lord God, help us to focus on Jesus. Help us to focus on the prize that awaits us at the end of all of these trials. And I pray, Father, that in doing so, our lives could bring you the glory that you deserve. Thank you for calling us here today. Thank you for being here with us. And thank you for your promise to go with us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen.